as we know, as Tim's already mentioned, we're looking at Acts chapter 9 tonight, continuing from where we were 2 weeks ago, when Paul dealt with the conversion of Saul. And last week, on Easter Sunday, Jordan spoke a little bit about Paul's own testimony, how he had all the reasons to boast, but of course he had no reason to boast. And now we're going to read a little bit about what happened in Paul's life, in Saul's life, immediately after his conversion. So Acts chapter 9, and midway through verse 19, down to verse 31. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and had declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And God will bless what we've read from his word. It's interesting that Saul was transformed in his conversion, the same as anyone is transformed in their conversion. One moment he was a sinner, the next he was saved by grace. So that transformation took place in Saul's life in the same way as it has done in many of our lives. Those of us who have committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus, who've repented of our sin, that transformation in terms of our position with God is instant. And it's a remarkable polarizing change from being someone who deserves the wrath of God, someone for whom God has no real place at that, in that state, to suddenly becoming a member of God's family and having been forgiven by God and seen as God looks at us judicially as being forgiven and righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Now all of that happened to Saul on his way to Damascus. It all happened in the same way as for many of us it did at some point in our lives. But what I'm thinking about tonight is not so much that change in Saul in terms of his position before God. I'm thinking about the consequence of that and the change in his behavior and how he was a transformed person. So that's the main thrust of what we'll be looking at tonight. And it's interesting that if we think back to a couple of weeks ago, when Ananias heard that he had to go and speak to Saul, his first thought was, is this not the man who's coming to do away with the believers, to take them away as prisoners? But he was diligent to the word of the Holy Spirit to him, and he went. And as we're reminded by Paul when he was preaching a fortnight ago, he approached Saul and immediately called him brother. And as a result of that, Saul spent a few days recovering. Perhaps his biggest problem was recovering from the sight, and he just was completely unable to do anything because he had been blinded. That certainly is mentioned. But when the scales, or something like the scales, fell from his eyes and he regained his sight, he rose and was baptized. And he was then strengthened by eating. But the first thing we see is that he went immediately, verse 20 says, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Now, Saul was brought up as a Jew. We thought about it last week, how strong his Jewish upbringing was. And Saul was brought up as a Jew, and he was used to going to synagogues. And he knew that if he went to the synagogue, then he would have the freedom as a Jew to participate and to speak to the assembled crowd of the group who were there in that synagogue. So Saul seized this opportunity, and he went and he spoke in the synagogues, and he proclaimed about Jesus. And the key thing in verse 20, he is the Son of God. What a difference from the words that were coming out of Saul's mouth in these sessions in the synagogue compared with what he'd been saying in the preceding week, perhaps even. He had gone to the chief priests to get letters to imprison those that followed the way, to imprison those who were believers in this despised Jesus from Nazareth. So Saul thought of the Lord. He was this blasphemer. He was this man who had come from Nazareth and had dared to say that he was the Messiah. But here's Saul, having come to salvation, having the blessing of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he's able to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's a critical thing in a Christian's life, isn't it? If someone doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then they can't possibly be a Christian. They can't be a believer. That's one of the things, that's a fundamental thing that Christians must believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. Not that he is someone who is one of many people who are given some kind of kudos by God and told that, well, you're as good as being my son, you know. Not that it was anything other than the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And we'll come back to that same theme further down when Saul's preaching later. But the transformation in Saul was evident to all of those who lived in Damascus. And we read, didn't we, that the people there were saying, this is the man who made havoc in Jerusalem. That's a strong thing to be saying, made havoc in Jerusalem. Havoc's not something that is just a little upset. Havoc has the sense of chaos about it. And Saul had this reputation that he had caused havoc in Jerusalem. And that was particularly directed at those who called upon this name. Now, I would suggest that because Luke has used this terminology of those who called upon this name, that these words were not being said primarily by the believers. They were being said by the residents of Damascus. And it was the case that they knew the reputation that Saul had. And to them, it was those who called upon this name of Jesus. And we were thinking this morning of how the angel had told Joseph to give the baby this name, Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And the name of Jesus is important. But for these people in Damascus, in the city, they recognized that there were people who called upon this name, and for them, their life was made miserable, and they were attacked by Saul. And yet here was Saul, completely changed. He wasn't seeking out these Christians. He wasn't taking them to the local prison and throwing them in jail, having them wrapped up in chains or in ropes or whatever, so that he could take them back to Jerusalem and have them punished. He was actually stepping out into the synagogues, into what was established to Judaism, and he was preaching the very thing that these people whom he was attacking only a week before were known for preaching themselves. And he was identifying himself with the people whom he had attacked so vigorously and so forcibly and was intent on attacking as he had come down from Jerusalem to Damascus. And it wasn't simply that he was saying, I've taken pity on these people, I've changed my mind, they're sincere enough, they're a bit misguided, but let's leave them be because they're just a decent bunch of folk, they're not doing any harm. No, no. Saul had taken on board the message that the believers themselves were proclaiming, and he was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. The thing that the Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so on, were so infuriated by as we read the Gospels. As we read through the Gospels, we find so often that the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the Jews, the littlest thing that the Lord said, where he made some reference to being the Son of God, they were infuriated. And the reason they were infuriated was because they believed that he was blaspheming. Now, if anybody else had made the claim that they were the Son of God, then they would have been right to have been infuriated. But sadly, these men who were learned in the scriptures completely failed to understand the prophecies and completely failed to understand that in their midst was the Messiah, the one who fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and that he was indeed the Son of God. So this being the Son of God is an important, essential feature. And that's a massive transformation in Saul's life, to switch from persecuting and prosecuting those who supported the blasphemy, as it were, that Jesus was the Son of God, to proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And Saul knew that Jesus had spoken to him from on high, from heaven, when that great light shone on the Damascus Road. And we thought about that, of course, 2 weeks ago. And the consequence was that Saul realized that Jesus is the Son of God. And without that transformation, then we would have said, Paul is not a Christian. And we'd be right to have said that, because anybody who denies that Jesus is the Son of God can't be a Christian, as was said earlier. And that's an important, serious, fundamental thing that we need to all understand. And you remember that when the disciples were being asked by the Lord Jesus himself, who do people say that I am? And the disciples could say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. And they went through various options. And the Lord Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, you have not worked that one out for yourself, Simon. That has been revealed to you by my Father, by God from heaven. And there's an inkling of that in Saul's life when we think about what Saul had to say about this period as he wrote to the Galatians some years later. So as we move on and think about this little period, Saul increased all the more in strength. Now, I don't think that's really just saying that spiritually he became more important and people started listening to him. I think physically he became stronger. He had a traumatic physical experience and he'd gone without food for several days, but he increased all the more in strength physically. But of course, he also increased in strength spiritually. And that was because he started to think about what the Old Testament that he knew intimately had to say about the Messiah. And he was able to use these things that he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel, that he had learned, as it were, in university, in which he had his doctorate. He had learned all these things from the Old Testament, from the law and the prophets. And suddenly, for Saul anyway, they all fell into place and the Holy Spirit guided him. And we read that he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, it's one thing to say that he proclaimed Jesus, saying he is the Son of God. But it's quite another to say that he was proving that Jesus was the Christ, which we read in verse 22. If we say we're proving something, then that clearly indicates that we're pulling together facts, we're pulling together evidence, we're pulling together things that exist outside of our mind. And we're presenting these things to people, not simply as an assertion, but based on reason and based on facts and based on things that are observable. Here is the inevitable conclusion that we must reach. And that is the essence of what Paul did. He proved that Jesus was the Christ. He proved to the Jews that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah, the one whom God had promised all through the Old Testament, had come and, of course, had gone. And he had been rejected by his people, as had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And having been rejected, he had returned to heaven. But here was Saul proving to those to whom he was speaking that Jesus was the Christ. Now, this was a message very much for the Jews. It was of little relevance, in fairness, to those who were Gentiles. It clearly matters that Jesus is the Christ who was prophesied in the Old Testament. But for Gentiles, that's not really something that would mean anything to them, because they didn't understand the truths of the Old Testament. But here was Saul preaching to the Jews, and he took them on fully, and he made this great assertion initially that Jesus is the Son of God, and then he was able to say that he could prove that not only did he believe it, but he could prove it that the scriptures testified to the fact that Jesus was the Christ. And verse 23 tells us, begins by saying, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. And we read how they were watching the gates day and night, but Saul's friends led him over the side of the wall in a basket, and he escaped and went straight away to Jerusalem. Now, for some reason, Luke makes no reference to what Saul himself describes when he's writing as the Apostle Paul to the Galatians about a trip that he made to Arabia around this time of his conversion. But when we turn to Galatians, and I would suggest we do that, turn to Galatians chapter 1 and read from verse 11, because this is Paul, and I'll probably say Paul when I go back to talking about him as Saul in Jerusalem, but forgive me that. But this is Paul writing to the churches spread about in Galatia, telling them about his calling. And it's relevant because it sheds extra light on what Luke told when he wrote to Theophilus. It doesn't contradict for one minute anything that Luke wrote, but it expands upon it. And Paul talks from his own experience and is able to tell the Galatians of what was happening. So we'll read, if we've turned to it, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, where I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. And he then goes on to say, what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then he talks about where he went elsewhere. But it's that part between being called of God and reading about how he went up to Jerusalem. And the key thing is that verse 18 in Galatians 1 says that after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. So one can read commentaries and get all sorts of views on when Saul was in Arabia and so on. But the one thing that does obviously gel together between the passage in Acts that we read and the passage we've read in Galatians is from the point at which Saul met the Lord, or the Lord met Saul, probably is the better way to render it, on the road to Damascus, to the point where we get to Jerusalem in verse 26. 3 years had elapsed. Paul tells us that explicitly. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, and there he met with Peter and with James, the Lord's brother. So, at some point between verse 19 and verse 23, really, because it immediately precedes the visit to Jerusalem. But somewhere in that passage that we were looking at in detail, from verse 19 down to verse 22, Saul had gone to Arabia. And what happened in Arabia is quite remarkable. And I would say that what happened in Arabia is what transformed Saul into being the tremendous preacher that he became, because God had a mission for him, God had a purpose for him, which was to be the preacher who would take God's word to the Gentiles. And that's very explicitly said in verse 16 in Galatians 1, that he refers to God who was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And Paul understood that God's purpose for him was primarily to preach among the Gentiles. But as we read the first part of that section in Galatians chapter 1, wasn't it interesting to note what Paul was claiming? Paul was saying quite clearly to the Galatians, and saying to us today, that the way in which he received this message about the gospel and was able to go and preach it the way that he did and was able to deliver so much teaching in his epistles that he wrote that form a substantial part of our New Testament is not because he went and met with disciples who had known the Lord or met with other men and between him and them they dreamt up an interpretation to place on the events that had taken place in Palestine in the 3 years leading up to the crucifixion. Not at all. What he says quite clearly is he didn't receive it from man, nor was he taught it in the sense that he'd been taught by Gamaliel about the law and the prophets and when he was studying the Old Testament. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul had every right to claim that he indeed was an apostle. He says that he was an apostle born out of due time, in that he hadn't seen the Lord while the Lord was walking on earth during his normal, if we would like to use that word, physical life. But he received this gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I would suggest that when he talks about how he had persecuted the church of God violently, we were thinking about that a few minutes ago, and he says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. What he was saying was, he was the brightest guy in town. He was above the norm, well and truly. He was a prime student in Judaism. And he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. But God, who had set him apart before he was born, who called Saul by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him to the Gentiles. This was the bit. I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he spent time in Arabia. We don't know how long he spent in Arabia, but it obviously wasn't just here. I would say he didn't just go for a day or two. But he must have gone and spent time with God. He, of course, had the Holy Spirit in his life. He had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as promised by the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and filled his life, as is the case for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God taught Paul the truths of the gospel. Remember in Luke's gospel, perhaps you recall that after the Lord had risen from the dead, he was walking along the road and was for passing a couple who were headed to Emmaus, and he's paused to speak with them on the road. And they talked about how confounded and disappointed they were because the one in whom they placed their trust died. And this is the third day since he died, and they're dejected and they're feeling down. And the Lord says to them, oh, you're foolish in heart, in a kind way. And then, beginning with Moses, he works his way through the law and the prophets, and he told them the things concerning himself, how the Old Testament was all about him. And for Saul, who had spent his adult life studying the Old Testament and working out what it had to say and never really understanding it. It didn't matter that he was way beyond his fellows in Judaism. It didn't matter that he was Gamaliel's star pupil and that those of the Pharisees who were important men had him earmarked as a worthy successor to their cause. All of that, as we thought last week when Jordan was speaking to us, Paul says, I counted it as dross, and I'll just chit it like dung and throw it away. Because here in this experience that he had in Damascus and probably deeper in Arabia, Saul understood what everything in the Old Testament meant. It's one thing reading something and understanding it intellectually and sort of getting your head around about the story. But it's a completely different thing when we're reading something and we can understand the message behind it and the facts behind it and the purpose of the telling of the story. And that's what happened to Saul. And this was revealed to him, not by the other apostles, the other disciples, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Saul was transformed in this way, in a way that I would think is greater than in any other person who's been a believer in the life of the church. I couldn't say that absolutely as a fact, but that would be a view, an opinion, and I find it's difficult to think how he was anything other than extraordinary in this sense of the way in which this revelation was delivered to him. So Saul had this revelation, and it transformed his life. And if we were to turn over a page in the letter to the Galatians, and we get to chapter 2 and verse 20, we read there that Saul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This was the part. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have a mirror in my study on which are engraved, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It was a gift from uncle who used to stay with us from time to time after he'd been widowed. And it hangs there. And of course, we often use that verse and we quote that verse, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And there's great, great truth in that verse. And it's a great thing for a believer to be able to say. Saul, of course, Paul, as he was known by the time he wrote this, he was really using it to talk about the life that he lived. And he said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul had pieced it all together as he was writing to the Galatians to explain to them what had happened to him as the man Saul in these days, some years ago, in Damascus and in Arabia. And he had understood that Jesus is the Son of God. He had learned to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I think that the visit to Arabia and so on was the difference between Saul saying and proclaiming he is the Son of God, and Saul proving that Jesus was the Christ. And there's a great lesson for us in that. Now, I have said, and I've prefaced it by saying that what happened to Saul, what he wrote about in Galatians, was a unique experience because he's saying he didn't learn it from any man. He learned it from Jesus, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the sense of the word revelation is that it was something particular that was being revealed, something that hadn't been known before in the detail. But I think if we take it into our lives in the 21st century, what we can say is that to go from the point of our conversion and being able to say he is the Son of God, to being able to talk about the Lord Jesus and to prove that he is the Christ, or to prove that he is the Son of God, all these things require study. And the place that we go to study, of course, is the New Testament for these things, backed up by the Old Testament. And to Paul and to many other writers, we owe the New Testament. But of course, all of that was revealed to them and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So whether we're reading the Old or the New Testament, we are reading a message from God that is from the Holy Spirit. But the key thing is that in order for us to be able to talk knowledgeably about the Lord Jesus, we can't really just simply expect that things that we don't know will just suddenly flash into our heads, and that we can live our lives with disregard for God's word, and that we can live our lives without bothering to pray, and somehow it'll just all work out. There's diligence required, and there's study required. But the one thing that is evident from the passage that we've read before we think about the Jerusalem part briefly at the end is that everything in the Old Testament led Saul to the inevitable conclusion that Jesus was the Christ. And the question for everybody listening, now usually if I was standing on the platform, I would be able to look round about and see everybody's faces and see who was looking at me and so on. It's kind of difficult with the little snippets of five or so that I can see just now at the top of my screen. But as I speak to you, whoever you are, when you read the Bible, what conclusion do you draw from it? What conclusion do you reach? And do you read it the way that Saul read it when he was studying under Gamaliel, the great rabbi? It's an interesting book. It's a good book to read. It's got lovely poetry in it. There are some good stories in it. There are some great figurative stories. And if I read enough of it, it will really improve my English and it'll improve my knowledge, and I'll get to know something about what these people of Israel believed and what these Christians believed about this God that they talk about. And therefore you're an observer and you're reading the book as a way of learning. Myra had an uncle, sadly passed away, who was a school teacher, and he was, he was a very strong communist, but he was most definitely an atheist. But he said, the Bible is a fantastic book to teach in an English lesson. He was an English teacher. And he was full of praise for the language in the Bible. But like Saul in his early days, he was missing the point. Are you missing the point? Do you read the Bible as an interesting book? Or when you read the Bible, do you come to realize that the person of whom it speaks, Jesus, he is the Son of God? And of course, if he is the Son of God, as he claimed he was, when he literally lived on earth as a man, rather than now being a man in heaven, if these things that he claimed are true, and the things that are described in the Gospels in particular that caused him to say that he had come to become a man with a purpose, which was to die for the sins of the world so that those who believe in him might have eternal life. Do you take that to heart and realize that Jesus is the Son of God, and he came from heaven and became a man with this very distinct purpose, that he might go to a cross to bear the wrath of God for the sins of the world, so that God might be able to forgive you when you repent of your sin. For us to say we're sorry to God of itself is of no real consequence in terms of being made right with God, because God is entitled to say, well, I'm sorry. You might say you're sorry, but it's too late. You've done the wrong thing and you'll be punished. And sadly, there's coming a time when that is what will happen, when people who have not believed in the Lord Jesus during their life stand before the judgment of God and they say, I'm sorry. God will say, well, I'm really sorry, but it's too late now. Well, God won't say he's sorry. God will simply exercise his judgment. But right now, because Jesus is the Son of God, and because he came as the promised one to take away the sins of the world, you can place your faith in him. You can repent of your sin, and you can trust that what he did on the cross at Calvary is sufficient to satisfy God and all his righteous requirements, and you can be saved, as Saul was on the way to Damascus. And that's a transformation that can happen in each and everyone's life. For many who are listening, and certainly for myself, it happened many years ago. If it hasn't happened in your life, then really I would say to you that you must treat that very seriously. Look at the transformation that there was in Saul. He previously had been all wrong despite the fact he thought he was right. And then when he realized what the truth was, he dedicated his life and he said he was crucified with Christ. Not literally, but figuratively. He acted as though his life was over in its old sense, and he dedicated his life to serving the Lord Jesus. The tail end of the verses talk about how Saul went up to Jerusalem, and he went and he met with believers there. Again, it's for some surprising reason, 3 years after he went to Damascus, the believers in Jerusalem were surprised that he'd come back, and they didn't quite believe that he'd become a Christian. But anyway, they did and they accepted him through the testimony of Barnabas. But the tail end of what we read in verse 31 is where I want to end. The church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The Comforter is indeed the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus had said he would send another one, a Comforter. And the Holy Spirit was comforting these believers, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and the church multiplied. And significantly, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, these were the regions around Jerusalem. And when the Lord Jesus had commissioned his disciples to spread the gospel, these were the places that they had to go to first. And then they were to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Saul, who was later known as Paul in the Roman world, was the man primarily who God had chosen to spread that gospel message through preaching in the uttermost parts of the world. And we'll come through that as we go through Acts. The next few chapters talk primarily about Peter, but we'll resume the story of Paul and how he preached God's word in the uttermost parts of the earth in subsequent chapters. But as we close tonight, thanks for listening, and consider the transformation that took place in Saul's life. It wasn't simply that he saw a big bright light and he was blind for a few days and then he went telling people about this wonderful experience he'd had when somebody spoke to him from heaven. Saul was transformed. He was transformed within his soul because he'd been made right with God. And he knew that he had peace with God. And he learned that he was in God's will. And he then lived in God's will, preaching the gospel and teaching the things that he had been taught. The question is, have you been transformed? Have you changed because you've repented and come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? Thanks for listening. We'll close in prayer, and then I don't suppose, Tim, you have another hymn, but rather than try that, we'll have a few minutes before we finish. So we'll just take time to pray.